name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. My brothers and sisters in the Lord Jesus Christ. I understand that what I'm about to ask you to do is rather unpleasant. But I ask you to do it for a reason and just for a moment, and then we'll move in a little bit different direction. What comes to mind when I ask you to think of the worst day of your life? Set it aside. I have to admit that as I prepared for this day, I couldn't help myself but to create something of a worst five list of my own life. When you think through those days, you come to realize we wouldn't necessarily ever choose them for ourselves. And yet so much happens, so much opportunity for growth, for reality checks, and so on. As you think back over your life, I doubt very much that whatever you have labeled as the worst day of your life could even come close to beginning to compare to what the disciples experienced on the worst day in human history. When the Savior they had followed chose voluntarily to take the reins off and unleash the worst violence and vileness that had been building up in the human soul from the first fall into sin until that moment when it completely emptied itself upon his person. They had followed Jesus because he had called them. They had listened to every word he had spoken. They were convinced that he was the one. They were convinced not only by his words, but witnessing his many miracles, as varied and amazing as they were, he also had the ability to speak straight to their souls and the souls of all those others they encountered in ministry in a way that led them to place all of their trust in him. He had raised the dead. He had escaped from every predicament that his enemies had tried to conjure up against him. There was nothing he couldn't do. There was nothing that he did not know. And his promises to them weren't just life-changing. They were reality-warping, eternity-changing promises. What must it have been like to experience that reality? That sudden whiplash reality that was coming. They couldn't have possibly understood everything that we think of when we define and frame that meal they had together in the upper room as the Last Supper. But Jesus knew what they were about to experience. Jesus knew that it was only a matter of hours before some of them would play a role in taking his tortured, broken body off of the cross, blue and lifeless and dead, desecrated by fists and thorns and scourge and gravity itself through the process of crucifixion. They were so uncertain of what was going on, that they were full of fear. Fear to the point that they locked themselves together, paralyzed behind closed doors. Jesus would later scold them for their unbelief. It's not too hard for us to understand, though, how that worst day would bring out the worst, even in those who followed him as human beings. Do you remember a couple of weeks ago when we read the account of Jesus and those two disciples on the way to Emmaus? How they spoke to Jesus the torture of their hearts and souls, as they laid out for him everything that had happened in Jerusalem, and finished by saying to the still unrecognized Jesus, and we had hoped that he was going to be the redemption of Israel. Now think this through for a second. Jesus knew exactly what they were experiencing and everything that was coming their way. And he wanted to prepare them, even though they couldn't possibly understand in the moment what he was saying to them and what he meant by it. He said, "Do not let your hearts be troubled. Trust in God. Trust also in me. In my Father's house are many rooms. If it were not so, I would not have told you. I am going there to prepare a place for you." Think about how he's saying this before offering them the body and the blood for you, for the forgiveness of their sins. There appears again that personal, intimate, intentional conversation. "And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come back and take you to be with me, that you also may be where I am. You know the way to the place where I am going." Thomas said to him, "Lord, we don't know where you are going, so how can we know the way?" Jesus answered, "I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me." Philip says, "Lord, show us the Father. That will be enough for us." Jesus answers, "Don't you know me, Philip? Even after all, I have been among you such a long time. I say to you, these words are not just my own. Rather, it is the Father living in me who is doing his work. Believe me when I say that I am in the Father and the Father is in me, or at least believe on the evidence of the miracles themselves. I tell you the truth, anyone who has faith in me will do what I have been doing. He will do even greater things than these, because I am going to the Father. Do not let your hearts be troubled. Trust in God. Trust also in me." It isn't conjure up some fortitude. Get your act together. Stiffen that upper lip. Life happens. That's not what Jesus is saying. He's actually saying exactly the opposite. He knows our human nature so well. And so what he's saying, as things start to go sideways, as that obvious darkness begins to descend, get out in front of it. Do not let your hearts be troubled. Do not take your focus off of me and who I am and all that I've promised you and done for you and the Father and the connection and everything that this is all about. He says, get out in front of it. And fix your eyes on heaven. Fix your eyes on the ultimate, final reality that they couldn't possibly have known at the moment, but that Jesus was about to guarantee for them through his rising from the dead on the third day. He starts a pattern. A pattern of advice, a pattern of instruction that wasn't just meant for the people gathered in that room that day. Whether you and I like to admit it or not, so many of our darkest days are of our own doing, and so much of what we experience is not that different from what others have experienced as well. But no other human beings in the course of time have experienced what they experienced. That brutality, that inhumanity, that violence, that emptying of hope, and that challenge to perspective. Do you think they remembered these words? Do you judge and even belittle the disciples for Jesus having to scold them on Easter Sunday when he's standing right there in front of them alive? In fact, go to Ascension Day. Go to Matthew 28. Go to Jesus standing on that hill after 40 days with them, ready to ascend into heaven, giving them his marching orders. It says he blesses them, they worship him, and some of them still doubt it. But isn't that just human nature? Isn't the moment of your darkest realities the easiest moment to doubt all of that? Whatever the now is that we're experiencing and we wish we weren't, when things are going out of control in directions we never intended, would never hope for, had never imagined, Jesus sets a pattern for us. Is your heart troubled? Trust. He doesn't just say it in a vacuum. He tells us why we should trust, what our trust should be focused on. Heaven. I'm going there to prepare a place for you. If I'm going to go do that for you, you know that I'm going to come back to take you to be with me. In other words, he's saying, look, every single moment of every day of your life, every last thing that you experience, none of it, not even the worst of it, compares to the reality I am preparing for you in heaven. Think on that. Focus on that. Let that be what troubles you, comforts your troubled heart in that moment when everything seems to be going the opposite of what you'd hoped for or desired. But he doesn't just stop there, does he? Look back over this text and realize he tells you to trust and then follow. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. Jesus is saying he has answers for us that no other source possible could have for us. Not the people around us, not the books that we've read, not the life experiences that have taken so much from us, but just Jesus alone. He is the way, he is the truth, he is the life. He is the one leading us every step of every day to the Father. Jesus is exceptionally consistent, isn't he? Isn't that Jesus' answer always? He's pointing us to the Word. He's pointing us to the truth. He's pointing us to the source of hope. He's pointing us back to the very Word that gave us faith in the first place as the place for us to go to remind ourselves and to renew ourselves in his promises. That will also remind us of his power and the possibilities of that power being displayed again in our own personal futures as the events of those dark days unfold in front of us. But he doesn't stop there. He ultimately says, listen carefully to each and every one of those promises. He kind of gives us here a little snippet of what's going to come in just a few weeks down the calendar when we celebrate Holy Trinity Sunday. He helps us understand that, yes, he is God in human flesh, and he's speaking God's word as he walks and talks and deals with human beings in his ministry. But never fail to understand that the Jesus you know from these words is in every way God, equal with the Father, one with the Father. Every word he speaks is also the Father's word. Every promise that he makes has all of the triune God's power and authority and eternal nature behind it to back it up. Don't forget what he's about to do. He's going to look death in the eye. He's going to awaken himself from death. He's going to descend down to hell to proclaim his victory and tell the devil he's done. And then he's going to come back to earth to make sure that he eats and talks with his disciples and proves himself to be just as real and human as he has always been. After death, all of these are Easter truths that it's important for us to contemplate and think about as we listen to what Jesus is saying here. And then it's remarkable where he goes next. He says, listen to it. Listen to the miracles as they're described. They were able to witness them. You and I witnessed them through their eyes as the Holy Spirit reminded them of them to record them for us. But then he takes it a step further. I tell you the truth, anyone who has faith in me will do what I have been doing. And he will do even greater things than these because I am going to the Father. Dark moments. are often paralyzing moments. And yet here we have a call to action in those moments. To trust, to follow, to listen, and to learn. Not just generally learn, but learn how to live beyond that moment, the next moment. Take a deep breath and listen to the promises of God and recognize He has something for us to do. And He says it's even greater than the things He did. How is that even possible? How is it even possible for Him to be saying that to the first disciples? Say nothing to you and me. Recognize what He's saying. He's saying when you and I trust and we follow and we listen and we learn, we're going to look completely different from all the other people who face those awful, dark, unpleasant, torturous moments and just completely fall apart and have no answers and have no hope. We're going to trust, we're going to follow, and we're going to be light for those around us who may be dealing with exactly the same situation, because we have the answers, and that's going to make a difference. It's going to lead other people to faith and perspective and understanding of all these very same things that we know. It's going to lead them to trust and to follow and to listen and to learn. And that's essential. And you see how Jesus is saying that's even bigger than what He's doing here. He's accomplishing our forgiveness, our salvation, our eternal life, and then allows us the privilege of a role in sharing it with others by living what He advises us here to do. Now, the reality is, each one of us is wired differently, and there's pretty much a wide spectrum of reaction to very dark moments in life. Some of us want to get through it as quickly as possible and get back to action so that we can get busy on other things and just get our minds off of it and get past it. Others, on the other side of that, are those that need time and space and quiet to think, to process, to pray, to listen, to accept. Wherever you are on the spectrum of that reality, Jesus gives you the same advice. He gives you the same instruction. He tells you it will work for you to trust Him, to follow Him, to listen to Him, and to learn how to live from that moment forward in His comfort, in His reality. When we face those darkest moments of life, it very rarely is alone. And it's also very rarely a moment where we don't have other people talking to us, telling us what we should do, what we should think, how we should feel. There's so many temptations that come with those kinds of moments and all that advice. Jesus says, quiet your mind. Don't even listen to the voices of your own determining, but listen only to Him. And realize that this works. And you and I have proof that it works. Because you and I have been a part of a family of believers such as Faith, and many of us of other families of faith similar to this one. And when we've had those dark moments, and we've been surrounded by those who also believe and trust in Jesus Christ, and they have encouraged us to trust, to follow, to listen, to learn, it's made the difference, hasn't it? We know. We know that Jesus desires to speak to us, desires us to listen to Him. He says it consistently, over and over again. He has the answers. He has the hope. He has the eternal reality of living with God in an existence beyond our imagining that He has made possible through His living perfectly and dying innocently and rising triumphantly and ascending to the throne of heaven. So in those darkest moments, it's simple. Follow the advice of Jesus. You're never going to find any advice that's better. Amen. Please stand. Now grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To him be the glory both now and forever. Amen.